There is an outline in your bulletins which might be helpful for you. I think it will be helpful so that you know where I am going. What I'm going to do with you this morning, I'm going to look with you at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to look at that, and then I'm going to talk about how we can actually be filled with the Holy Spirit, how we can actually experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So two things. What does it mean to be filled, and how we can actually be filled? That's what I'm going to do. The Bible is always our starting point. We are Bible-believing Christians, which is why we gather. So I think the Scriptures need to always shape our human experience. And so I actually think where I want to start, and this is purely by way of introduction, is to say that the key to understanding the what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian, the key, I think, begins with a clear understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Which is why, for those of you who were here when we actually began our series on the Holy Spirit, we actually spent basically that first message, that first sermon, looking really at the personal work of the Holy Spirit as Jesus teaches us from John chapter 14 to chapter 16. And so what is the work, the dominant work of the Holy Spirit as Jesus reveals to himself before he leaves his disciples? And the answer is, see whether people remember, what is the main work of the Holy Spirit apart from regenerating and making us alive to Jesus? His work is to, illuminate our minds so that we understand the words of Jesus. That's a big word, Edmund. That's a Bible college word, illuminate. It's like, my way of saying it is the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand the words and work of Jesus. Yeah, I know you've got exams coming up. Right, so that is the dominant work of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is Jesus sends him to dwell in us and with us and walk with us to help us understand the words and work of Jesus, to apply the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus into our lives so that we might love him, that is Jesus, and serve him and be passionate about him and follow him wholeheartedly. In John chapter 14 to 16. And so the work of the Spirit is predominantly, and I said this before, is predominantly a floodlight ministry. He shines light on the Lord Jesus in a world of darkness so that we might keep our eyes focused on the person and work and words of Jesus. And so that's a very, very important thing to remember, because to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to experience what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be overwhelmed, really, by Jesus. To experience, basically, his words and his work in our lives in abundance, in an overwhelming, flooding over, sweeping way, basically, because that's the dominant work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say to you that the great reality is that not all of us are overwhelmed by Jesus, are we? Not all of us are filled with an overwhelming love and passion for Jesus. We certainly don't always have an overwhelming desire and passion to obey his word, to read his word. We don't always have a great overwhelming desire to speak boldly for Jesus in our workplaces or our universities. And the reason I believe, is that we are not always filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul puts it, and that was read for us, as Tessie read, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Notice what Paul says. I'm really only going to focus on one verse this morning, and then I'm going to draw from a sweep of passages in the Bible. Paul actually says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or wild living. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it results in all sorts of things. A life of joy, a life of praise, of humble submission within relationships in the church and a whole host of other things. And so let me begin, really, if you've got your outlines, with explaining what we mean by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And to do that, I'm going to make a distinction between baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so this is the technical bit that you guys will have to stay with me. I'm going to explain the two, because there are two phrases in the Scriptures that people get confused about, that churches in our city fight over and get confused about. I'm going to outline what I think is a biblical view. Because there's no way you can look at what it means for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we don't understand what it means to be baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. So it's so important to be clear on this, right? Now, in the New Testament, there are only seven places where you read the phrase baptism with the Holy Spirit or baptism in the Holy Spirit. Every time you see baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's actually the same phrase, baptism in or with. It's interchangeable. So there's only seven places in the entire Bible. Now, four of those are found on the lips of John the Baptist. You find them in the Gospels of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've written them down, those passages there. And it's basically John the Baptist speaking as he anticipates the coming of Jesus. And he says, I baptize you with water, but there's one who is greater than me, that is the Lord Jesus. He will come, and Jesus is the one who will do the baptizing. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, the next two occurrences of baptism with the Holy Spirit is actually found in the book of Acts. Again, it's found on the lips of Jesus, and Jesus refers basically to this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Basically, he's leaving, and he speaks of the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples in fullness, and he describes it. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says, I'm about to go to the Father, and he says, wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit that the Father has promised, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus himself speaks of a baptism with the Holy Spirit, and it comes in Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, you know the scene, the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit comes down on them, and that's where you see, basically, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It occurs at Pentecost. The fifth time it occurs, again, it occurs in the book of Acts, and this time Luke actually describes the experience of the Gentiles who hear the gospel, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there, Luke, in Acts chapter 11, verse 15 to 16, speaks of the Gentile experience, of experiencing the baptism of the Spirit in terms of baptism with the Holy Spirit. So those are the first six times. The seventh time you see the word baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. That's the last place you find baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it comes from the lips of Paul to the Corinthian church. Paul basically says to the Corinthian church, he's writing to a bunch of dysfunctional Christians, and I think every church is dysfunctional. He writes to a bunch of dysfunctional Christians, but to this particular group, they were suffering basically from pride, self-centered elevation of their gifts. They were proud Christians who were divided, and he calls them basically to unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is how he does it. He calls them to unity by reminding them of their baptism in the Holy Spirit, by reminding them of their baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, he says, for we were all baptized, that is you and I, we were all baptized in or with one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, that is whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, were given one Spirit to drink. Now, I want to say that Paul's use of baptism with the Holy Spirit is different from all the other uses. Paul's use is different from all the other uses in the Scriptures. Now, when Paul uses baptism with the Spirit here, and you see it here, if you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice how Paul uses it. Paul uses baptism with the Spirit differently. He uses baptism with the Spirit, or baptism in the Holy Spirit, to speak of the point when someone becomes a Christian. You see it there? He uses it to speak, he uses the baptism with the Spirit language to speak of the point in time when someone actually enters the kingdom of God, right? Because you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, into the church. See it there, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Now, it's very, very important to remember because what is the church? The church, basically, is God's people gathered in God's place under God's rule. It's the kingdom of God, basically, on earth. That's what it is. You read in Colossians 1, 13. The way Colossians actually describes our saving experience in Jesus is it's described in this way. You once belonged to the kingdom of darkness, but now you belong to the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves, where there is forgiveness of sin, where there is redemption. And so that kingdom language is pretty important. Basically, it's a transfer basically from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which is the church. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so Paul uses baptism with the Holy Spirit to speak of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, where you enter, basically, the kingdom of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body, that is the church. That's spirit baptism into the kingdom of God. And so that's what it means. Paul uses the baptism with the Holy Spirit to speak really of the new birth. Now, that is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Okay, if you think about it carefully, you're only baptized, according to Paul, you're only baptized once into the kingdom of God. You don't need multiple baptisms into the kingdom of God. The work of regeneration, where God makes you alive to Jesus, where He illuminates your mind, where He gives you a new heart and a new spirit, where He recreates basically your heart so that you might love Jesus and repent of your sins and express faith and turn to Him. That's a once in a lifetime event. That's baptism with the Holy Spirit, according to Paul. It takes place really when you experience the new birth. And so if someone says to you, right, if someone says, Kelvin, have you, Kelvin, been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Kelvin should answer, yes, absolutely. Because Kelvin was baptized with the Holy Spirit when he became a Christian. When God took his heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh. When God basically illuminated his mind so that he could understand the gospel of Jesus. When God basically took him out of the kingdom of darkness and placed him into the kingdom of God, basically the kingdom of Jesus, the Son in whom he loves. And so has Kelvin been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Has he experienced the new birth? Has he been born again? Well, the answer is yes. And so if you're born again, that's if you're born again Christian, then you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what about Luke, who wrote Acts and the Gospels? Because I actually think they mean different things. What does Luke mean? Luke wrote Acts, right? What does he mean when he speaks of a baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, in the book of Acts, you discover two things, okay? You discover two things. Firstly, let me say the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts is not a description of the new birth. It's not a description of conversion, right? So baptism with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is not a description of conversion or the new birth or regeneration. It doesn't describe someone's entry into the kingdom of God. It's not a description of regeneration. In fact, it's really a description of experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, experiencing basically the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, which is the second thing I'm going to say. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is the same in the book of Acts with the filling of the Holy Spirit. So baptism with the Spirit in the book of Acts is the same with the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is an ongoing, repeated, multiple experience. And I'll show you why in a moment. Because in the book of Acts, you actually discover that there are multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit, which is consistent with what Paul is commanding in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Remember, Tessie read that verse, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul actually says, instead of being drunk with wine, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea of be filled with the Holy Spirit is not be filled once this Sunday and then never do it again. The idea, it's a continuous idea. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And you actually see that in the book of Acts, as the disciples of Jesus are continually filled, basically, continually empowered to serve Jesus' ministry and mission. Let me show you why I think Luke uses the terms interchangeably. And firstly, let's have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Notice the command of Jesus, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. This is a command of Jesus before his ascension. Notice what he says to his disciples. He says, wait. Wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. And notice what he says. This promised Holy Spirit, as John has spoken before in Luke's gospel, is spoken of in terms of a baptism with the Holy Spirit. So he says to the disciples, you guys wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit who will come, and the Holy Spirit, and John says, the Holy Spirit will come and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see there? Now notice what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. You move one chapter forward, notice how Luke describes this baptism with the Holy Spirit, which finally happens on the day of Pentecost. And so you read Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were gathered. They were churching. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. The tongues of fire is basically the Old Testament sign, basically, of God's holiness, God's presence, His cleansing presence. And all of them, we read verse 4, all of them were filled. You see that? He describes the baptism with the Holy Spirit in terms of how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues, that is, all languages, as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now, the sequence works something like this. The promise by Jesus in chapter 1, baptism with the Holy Spirit. The result, the fulfillment of the promise in chapter 2, according to Luke, was described in terms of the Holy Spirit filling the disciples of Jesus. You see, Luke sees the Pentecost event, Acts chapter 2, as a baptism with the Holy Spirit, but also as a filling with the Holy Spirit. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 11, he describes basically what the Gentiles experience when they experience Jesus in terms of a baptism with the Holy Spirit as well. Now, Acts will go on, and we won't do it today. We will do it in the last sermon when we look at the Holy Spirit and mission. But Acts will go on to speak of the disciples being filled again and again and again, repeatedly. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin. He's charged basically with causing a disruption. Basically, he's charged for healing someone. And the Sanhedrin, basically, as he stands before this Jewish council, we read that Peter, the Apostle Peter, is filled with the Holy Spirit to speak boldly. And as he's filled, he explains, basically, the gospel clearly. You read in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4 that the believers prayed for boldness because of persecution. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit to be bold for Jesus in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. You read in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit and he curses Elymas. Elymas was a prophet who was standing in the way of the gospel, and Paul curses him. And God actually stops basically this disruptive person from preventing others from hearing of Jesus. You read of Stephen as a man full of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, who is given basically the ability to expound the Old Testament scriptures. You read in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, how the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit because the gospel was growing and the gospel was spreading. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit is, in Acts, empowerment for ministry. It's not used to speak of conversion or the new birth. It is used to speak of what the Holy Spirit does as he comes to empower God's people to live the Christian life, how he comes to fill God's people so that they might actually do the ministry and mission of Jesus. Which is why in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, remember what Jesus says. He says to his disciples, he says, wait for the Holy Spirit, who will overwhelm you, who will flood you, who will come upon you, and who will give you power. The word there is power. Explosive power, dynamite power, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the filling of the Spirit has a specific purpose in the book of Acts, really. And so for Luke, baptism with the Holy Spirit is not about regeneration, it's not about how someone becomes a Christian. It's a description of the fullness of the Spirit coming in God's people, empowering God's people to live godly Christian lives, to speak the words of Jesus, to do basically the ministry and mission of Jesus. Now, I say that because there are people who hold an alternative view, who actually see baptism with the Holy Spirit as a conversion experience. And I tell you why I don't believe it's a conversion experience. It's not a conversion experience because to say that baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts is about when the disciples first received the Holy Spirit is to say that they weren't Christians. They were Christians. They were believers before Acts chapter 2, before Pentecost, right? Think about it with me for a moment, because if the disciples were not Christians, that means that in the Gospels, as they followed Jesus, as they lived with him, as they sat under his teaching, it means that they were doing it as men who were unsaved, who were outside the kingdom of God, that they were living by the flesh, living by the sinful human nature, that they were dead in their transgressions and sins before Pentecost. But then you read, don't you, in the Gospels, Luke chapter 9, verse 20, or Mark chapter 16, verse 17, you know, when the Apostle Peter, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to Peter and the disciples gathered there, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, My Father has revealed that to you. You see, that happens even before the filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Or you read basically on the Emmaus Road, Luke chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus meets the disciples, he sits with them, he eats with them, and then we read there that their eyes were opened to Jesus, that the word is illuminated, he illuminated their minds to the scriptures, you see. And so they were actually saved, regenerate, born again, even before Acts chapter 2. Luke uses baptism with the Holy Spirit very, very differently. Okay, and so if you take baptism with the Holy Spirit to mean conversion, regeneration, new birth, it would mean that the disciples of Jesus were dead in their transgressions and sin. It would mean they were enslaved to their sinful human nature during their time with Jesus, which I don't think is the case. They were born again, but they still hadn't experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in a new way, for them to actually fulfill the ministry and mission of Jesus, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so, let me say this. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, Boaz, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And by that, they mean Paul's definition, right? Have you experienced the new birth? Then the answer is, of course, yes. And you should answer yes with incredible confidence. But if someone comes up to you and says, hey, Jason, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And if by that they mean Luke's definition, right? Have you been filled? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced the empowering work of the Holy Spirit? The answer should and could be yes, but not always. Yes, but not always, because we're not always filled. Because the experience, basically, of being filled is not a final one-off experience, but an ongoing pursuit. It's an ongoing struggle. We battle to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, everyone experiences a new birth only once, but I think there are different degrees of filling. There are multiple experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, continually seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that suggests to me that there are not only degrees of filling, but there are times when we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's when we don't walk in step with what the Holy Spirit desires of us. Now, I've often explained it this way to explain to people, because people have this idea to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be like, you know, those, you put up that water bottle for a moment, Kelvin. Kelvin's got the water bottle. It's full, right? It's almost full, okay? It's three quarters full. Most people have this idea that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be tanked up like that bottle, right? Which means that in the Christian life, you know, you've heard it said, we are like leaky vessels, you know, like a dripping tap, right? The Holy Spirit tends to leak out of us. Now, that's the caricature people use to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of filling us. And so, you look pretty tanked up with the Holy Spirit this morning. Yeah, a bit drunk. That's right. And so that's the dominant image people have. Now, it's very, very misleading, because it gives you the impression that, some of you have lots more of the Holy Spirit than others. And so if you look at Jeff's bottle, it's only half full, because Jeff's got a bottle too. Yeah, see? So which means that, you know, between the two, right? Between the two, the impression is that, some of us have more of the Holy Spirit than others. Well, I don't think that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the way I describe it works something like this. If you think of the Christian life in terms of a great shipwreck, so imagine for a moment the Christian life as a great shipwreck. You are shipwrecked, and what God does is he saves you, doesn't he? And so he saves you, and he places you onto your own secure boat, basically. I think that's a picture of regeneration. He takes you, basically, out of a great shipwreck, and he places you on a secure boat, from shipwrecked to being saved. Now, if you think about it for a moment, if you're on a boat out sailing, okay, I don't sail. One of the pastoral staff actually sails every weekend, Peter Hughes, if you didn't know. And if you think for a moment, there you are on a boat. The wind is all around you. Kelvin can be on a boat. Jeff can be on a boat. They're both believers. The same wind amount, measure, is around them, unchanging. But, let me say this, not all of them experience, basically, the blowing of the wind in the same measure. So they have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit because they have come to know Jesus. But their experience, basically, of the fullness of the Spirit depends on the gust, basically, or the blowing of the wind, or the strength of the wind. And it also depends, and I would say this, it also depends on whether their sails are hoisted. That is, whether their lives, basically, are moving in the direction, basically, that honors the Holy Spirit, that reflects a desire, basically, for the things that the Holy Spirit gives. And so every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but not everyone is filled in the same measure. There are multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. And so Ephesians 5 verse 18 really is a call for us to hoist up our sails so that the Holy Spirit can work in us, can give us basically an experience of Jesus, a deeper understanding of His Word, a deeper application of His work basically in our lives so that we might love Him with greater passion, so that we might obey Him, so that we might actually focus on Him, so that we might desire basically to live for Him. And that comes to us in different measures. And that's what he means when he says to be filled, basically. And so what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I've already alluded to that. You've got that there in your outlines. I'm only going to say two things. One, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be empowered for Jesus' ministry and mission. We see that in Acts as they experience the power of God to speak the gospel and to do, basically, the work of ministry. The power for godly living and witness. And we looked at some of those passages, and so I'm not going to go through them. But secondly, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be empowered to understand, love, and obey Jesus' words and work. Because that's the dominant work of the Holy Spirit. The person of the work of the Holy Spirit tells me something of the experience of being filled. See? It tells me something, basically, of the purposes of the filling. Filling is not an end in itself. The Holy Spirit fills us for a purpose. And the way we discover the purpose of the filling is to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to help us understand, love, and obey Jesus' words and work, which is what John 14 and 16 is about, which we looked at in the first message, to illuminate, to teach us, to help us understand, to empower us to speak God's work and to word and to do God's work. And so let me say a few things about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me say that you cannot separate the filling of the Holy Spirit from the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills you with passion and love and a desire to please and live for Jesus, because that's the dominant work of the Spirit. So to be filled is to be filled in a greater measure in those things. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill you to turn your eyes away from Jesus. In fact, the Holy Spirit doesn't fill you so that you feel good about yourself. It doesn't work that way. That's not the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill you so that you focus on yourself, right? The Holy Spirit's purpose in filling you is so that you might be overwhelmed by the words of Jesus, by the teaching of Jesus, by the work of Jesus, such that you love His words, you love His person, you desire to obey Him, you desire to do His will. See, the filling of the Holy Spirit always leads to a Jesus-honoring outcome in exceeding measure. It always leads to a Jesus-honoring outcome. It always leads to a Jesus-shaped results. It always leads to Jesus being glorified. Very, very important to remember. You see, even though the Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry and mission, it is so that Jesus might be glorified. And so if you really want to work out what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you want to do it biblically, you need to actually look at the person and work of the Spirit. We saw John 14, 16. The work of the Holy Spirit is to deepen our experience and relationship of Jesus' teaching, His work, and to apply it in our lives. You find in other passages as well that speak of the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Well, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to actually be to actually be overwhelmingly growing and deepening in these things. You see? It leads basically to incredible character change. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to actually be given gifts for ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to come to that either next week or the week after. Right? The Holy Spirit, we're told, gives the people of God gifts for ministry. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you understand the personal work of the Spirit, you realize to be filled with the Spirit is to be given His gifts to be used for His ministry. That's what it means to be filled. And so to be filled is to be filled abundantly, exponentially, in what the Spirit is seeking to do in every Christian. To be overwhelmed and swept away in the things that the Spirit wants to work in us and through us. A Jesus-glorifying life. A life that is passionately devoted and committed to Jesus' teaching and words and work. A life that wants to be more like Jesus in all the character that the Holy Spirit gives. To be empowered to use gifts so that the body of Jesus might be built up. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. The filling of the Spirit has a very, very clear focus, and it focuses on Jesus-shaped living. Now, one of the big questions people then ask is, well, have I experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit? Okay, have I experienced it? Well, I would say that most of us here have experienced, most of you here, I'm very sure, have experienced the filling of the Spirit in a variety of degrees. And I say it in degrees because sometimes we don't even realize when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because how do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, are you living God-honoring lives? Are you growing in obedience to Jesus? Are you using His gifts to serve His people? Are you filled with joy as you think of the gospel? Because you see, those are all markers of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, someone actually said to me once, you know, Huge, I actually don't think our church is very Spirit-filled. Which for me is a really interesting statement. By that they meant, in our worship service or in our praise, we actually don't sing songs. We don't sing in a way that reflects basically Hillsong. That's what they were saying. This is recorded, isn't it? I shouldn't have said that. But that's what they were saying. That's effectively what they were saying. Oh, Huge, you know, I actually don't think your church is very Spirit-filled because, you know, it's like, your worship is not Spirit-filled. And I thought, oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Because what is a mark of Spirit-filled worship? It focuses on Jesus. That's the mark of Spirit-filled worship. But what is the mark of a Spirit-filled people? They bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're using their gifts to serve Jesus and His church. They love, basically, the people around them. They love and they study Jesus' word. They're committed and faithful to the words of Jesus. They're committed to obedience. They live obedient Christian lives. You see, that is the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, how do you actually tell that you belong to a Spirit-filled church? Well, you look for the marks of what the Holy Spirit intends to give the people of God according to the Scriptures. Because the work of the Spirit is always Jesus-focused. See? I won't say too much more about what the person said to me. And so, you know, as I look at our church, I actually think, you know, I do see the work of the Holy Spirit. I see people filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I don't think they think they're filled with the Holy Spirit because that's not a category that we use often, that we speak of often. But I see plenty of Spirit-filled people. You know, the group that gathers for a prayer meeting in the evening church, they do it every so often. They gather to pray together. Well, that's a Spirit. I see the Holy Spirit working. That's Spirit-filled there, right there. When I look around and I see people serving, you know, yesterday when I saw people serving at the kids' carnival, I say, well, that's Spirit-filled Christianity right there. These people empowered to serve the children in our church. Bible study leaders, I see them leading week in, week out, studying the Scriptures themselves so they might teach it. Well, I see the work of the Spirit there, filled by the Spirit to do just that. They might not feel that they're very Spirit-filled. Maybe they should, but that's the role of the Spirit, to help them do that. And I see them doing that. So, looking to be filled. How is someone filled? Now, here's an interesting one, right? Here we go. How do you experience this fullness? For those of you looking for fullness, looking to be filled by the Holy Spirit in exceeding measure, because I think it comes to us in multiple and varying degrees, let me say two things. One, firstly, let me say, I don't think the filling of the Holy Spirit is a human work. So we must always remember that. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a human work. You cannot make the Holy Spirit fill you, right? There are people around us who think you can do that, right? Some people think that, you know, some people think that a Spirit-filled pastor can actually fill other people with the Holy Spirit. Boaz comes up, I say, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and boom, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't happen that way, right? Only God can do that, okay? Because you cannot whip yourself up into such a state that suddenly you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people view being filled with the Holy Spirit this way, which I think is wrong and unbiblical, where they use worship music as a means of tanking up in the Holy Spirit. And that's how some people view being filled with the Holy Spirit. You come to church so that you tank up in the Holy Spirit, so that you have energy or emotional power. It's actually emotional power to sustain another week at work or university. Well, the filling of the Holy Spirit really depends on the sovereign God who so wills as he pleases and as he desires. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you've got your Bibles in front of you. Ephesians 5, verse 18 is in what we call the passive. Let me explain what I mean by that. So the sentence is basically in the passive. When Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's actually not saying, hey, you go and fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's saying. Right? As if you go into a petrol station and you physically take the handle of the pump and you start pumping up gas. That's not what he's saying. It's actually written in passive, which means he's saying, when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, you know what you need to do? You need to let the Holy Spirit fill you. You need to let God fill you with the Holy Spirit. You need to let God empower you with the Holy Spirit. You need to be acted upon. That's what he's saying. He's saying, he's not saying you act to be filled. He's saying you need to be acted upon. And it is God, you see, who fills. You need to let the Holy Spirit empower you. And so the first thing I want to say about how do you actually experience this fullness, this filling of the Holy Spirit, well, the first thing I want to say is you need to depend, humbly depend, and look to God to fill you. That's the first thing I want to say. Not just to save you, but to empower you. You need to depend on God humbly to empower you, flood over you, overwhelm you, so that you might have minds and hearts and wills that will be given over passionately, overwhelmingly devoted to Jesus. It depends on God. And we need to come in humility seeking that, knowing that it is not us who can bring about that filling or that empowering. It is God alone who can do that. And so we need to depend on him. Now, secondly, this is the flip side. I want to say a second thing. That's not to say that all we do is sit in a room, right, and waiting to be filled, as some people do believe as well, right? Because some people do believe. You sit in a room and you just pray, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. And if you pray, come Holy Spirit long enough, somehow he'll come, right? The context of Ephesians 5, if you look at Ephesians 5 very, very carefully, shows us how we are to pursue the fullness of the Spirit. Because humanly speaking, we cannot do it, but we have responsibility as well. So this is how we are to be filled. The primary emphasis, firstly, is on God. He is the one who does the filling, as he so wills, as he so desires, but we have a responsibility as well. And you find it, verse 15 to verse 18. Notice what it says. Let me read that. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, the days are dark. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, which leads basically all these other things, which leads to joy and thanksgiving and humble submission and love, all those things. Now, so how are we to pursue on our part the filling of the Holy Spirit? I want you to notice that there is a contrast there in verse 18. What is the contrast? Look at it. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which leads to joy and all those other things. Be continually filled. It needs to be sought. We need to seek it, really, as an ongoing experience as we depend on the God who fills. But Paul, notice, he uses wine, a drinking illustration, to show us how we are to pursue this filling of the Holy Spirit. Think of someone who has drunk so much. If you're at university or you've been to university in Australia long enough, you know that drinking is part of university culture, which is why people become members of clubs, because you get cheap drinks on a Friday night or almost every night these days, and you just drink yourself silly, right? It's obvious when someone is drunk. I'm very, very thankful. I've seen no one at church who's been drunk, but I'm sure at some stage in your previous life, some of you might have experienced that. Have you, Jules? Not that you can remember. Good answer, good answer. But you can tell. you can tell. But I know Jules is has experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So I know he's saved. He's a brother in Christ, and God has forgiven him. So that's great. But it's obvious when someone is drunk, right? If you think about it. Obvious when someone is under the control of alcohol. How do you tell when someone's under the control of alcohol? When someone is so filled with alcohol, it overflows into their behavior. You see it in their actions. You see it in how they speak. You see it in how they behave. You see it in how they relate. True? That's how you see it. So the results of being drunk and under the control of alcohol is evident. It's visible. It's experienced. Now, I tell you, the same holds true when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to fill a believer, his work is evident as well. Like wine. You see? Because if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it will be evident in a clear and visible way. That's what Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, notice, instead be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19 and verse 21 is actually one long sentence in the Greek. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what you will see. You will see people speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You'll see them expressing joy in the Lord. You'll see them sing and make music in their hearts to the Lord. You'll see them basically giving thanks, basically, to Jesus. You will see them giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see them, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You will see a humility and a love in relationships in the church. Now that's what you will see. Other passages speak of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The Spirit will bear these fruit. The character of Jesus, basically, in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. You'll see the work of His Spirit, as John 14 and 16 tells us. You'll see a life that is given over with a deep understanding and a passion and commitment to Jesus. You'll see, as 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, the gifts of the Spirit being played out in people's lives as they use what God has given them to serve the body of Christ. And so Paul is basically saying, he wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be drunk, basically, with the Holy Spirit. That is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and it will be evidently seen in some of these things. Now, how do you get drunk on alcohol? Very, very simple. You just drink lots of it. True? Okay, I don't know, because I can only get through one glass of wine, and that's about it. Right? You drink lots of it, bottle after bottle after bottle, or carton after carton. Now, in the Greek-speaking world, wine was not like our wine. Wine was very, very weak. And so to get drunk in the Greek-speaking world, you would have to drink for hours. You would have to sit there, and you have to keep drinking and drinking and drinking for hours before you would be drunk. I think there's an allusion here to what Paul is calling us to do. Because when Paul says to get drunk on the Holy Spirit, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of getting drunk, he's saying basically, get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Drink of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not saying that to do that, you sit there and then you just think, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, for hours until he comes. No. Remember I said it's important to understand the orientation or the focus of the Holy Spirit, his person and his work. His focus is not to glorify himself, not to glorify you, but to glorify Jesus. His desire is not to elevate himself, but to elevate Jesus. And so I'm saying to you this morning that what we need to do, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we need to desire the right things that the Holy Spirit so gives. Because the Holy Spirit is not an end in itself. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not an end in itself. We need to desire the right things that the Spirit gives, that the Spirit wants to give us. Godliness, love for Jesus, passion for Jesus, obedience to Jesus, understanding of His Word, gifts to serve His church, the character and the mind of Jesus, all those things. You know, it's really, really interesting, and I've noticed this in the last few weeks. In every instance of the Holy Spirit coming to fill God's people, that is in the New Testament, every instance of the filling of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, the filling of the Spirit, you notice, always comes on those who are obedient. It comes on obedient Christians who are looking to honor Jesus or who are looking to witness for Jesus. It never comes to struggling Christians or those who are looking for a fuller experience of the Christian life. It comes to Christians who have a God-honoring, Jesus-glorifying orientation in life. That's who it comes to. Because the Holy Spirit comes basically to make that happen as they desire that, as they seek that. It's very, very interesting. You know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, the disciples, when they pray, they were never praying for the Holy Spirit. In the midst of persecution, they were praying for boldness. And as they prayed, basically, for God honoring boldness, Jesus glorifying boldness to be his witnesses, the Holy Spirit comes, we're told, verse 31 of chapter 4, to fill them with the Holy Spirit and to give them boldness. You see? Very, very interesting in the New Testament that you read that. And so I say, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to desire the right things. Desire what the Holy Spirit gives. See, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 tells us, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on spiritual things. Those who walk in step with the Spirit set their minds on spiritual things. Not on the Spirit, but on that which the Spirit desires to give. That which the Spirit points to. What are these spiritual things? Well, what does it mean to set your minds on what the Spirit gives? What does it mean to do that? It means focus on, direct your attention to, be committed to, desire what the Holy Spirit desires. And what does the Holy Spirit desire? Well, the Holy Spirit, or the personal work of the Spirit, his desire is for you to understand, love, and serve and obey Jesus. His desire is to see you come to love Jesus, to apply Jesus' words in obedience to your life. His desire is for you to speak Jesus' gospel. His desire is for you to grow in the character of Jesus, Galatians 5:22. His desire, the Spirit's desire, is for you to use your gifts to build up his church. 1 Corinthians 12. That's what it means to desire the things of the Spirit. Drinking the Spirit means setting our minds on the things of the Holy Spirit and what he desires. And as you do that, you will be filled. When your life, basically, is in the right and correct orientation as Christians. And so, let me say this morning, to be filled with the Spirit starts with desiring and being hungry for what the Holy Spirit gives. And he wants to give you a deeper love and understanding and application of Jesus in your life. And to do it, you must set your hearts, your minds on those things, the person and work of Jesus. And so, let me just say that because I think it's so important. You know, to be filled with the Spirit is not an end in itself. Please, please remember that. Right? People who want to be filled with the Spirit, who pray for it, who desire it, who earnestly seek it, will not get the Holy Spirit, his empowering, his fullness, if they do not develop or have a craving for that which the Holy Spirit gives. A desire and hunger for the fruit of the Spirit, obedience, understanding of the words of Jesus, gifts basically to serve his church. See, the great danger, and you know, I knew it, you know, as I was preparing today's message, I knew, you know, the great danger is that we leave thinking that we, with a focus really of being on being filled. That's the great danger. We spend so much time looking at what it means to be filled. It's not much use, right, to desire to be filled if there's no desire for the things of the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot divorce the Holy Spirit from what he so desires to give, which is a Jesus-glorifying, God-honoring life. And so our lives need to be on that trajectory if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the focus of your heart needs to be on that which the Holy Spirit gives us. All those God-honoring, Jesus-glorifying things. And so in conclusion, right, I'm going to mention three things. One, I think we must continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the expectation in the New Testament. In Acts, the Spirit gives us empowerment for ministry. Ephesians 5 tells us to continually seek it. And we must do it. We must seek it. We must depend on God, who so wills and so gives as he sovereignly decides. And we must actually set our hearts and minds on the things that the Holy Spirit gives and desire those things. Unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, let me say this, as a church and as individuals, there will actually not be empowerment. There will not be maturity. There will not be growth. There will not be godliness. There will not be obedience. There will not be basically love or passion, deepening understanding of the words of Jesus and his work. Right? Because the filling of the Holy Spirit basically is to help us grow and move forward in the Christian life. The work of the Holy Spirit is not just to bring regeneration, but it also to bring God's fullness in the Christian life so that we might grow to love and serve and to be obedient to Jesus, deepening our passion and love for him, for his ministry, for his mission. Secondly, let me say, some of us, I think, are very comfortable in our Christian lives. Very, very comfortable. And it's very important for us to work out, and only you know this, whether you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm saying you do have the Holy Spirit. But are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And the only way you work that out is to work out whether you're bearing fruit. Whether the desires in your life are consistent with what the Holy Spirit gives. And sometimes I think Christians never experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit or are never filled with the Holy Spirit because they have set their hearts and their minds on the wrong things. You see, if you don't desire an understanding of the words of Jesus, if you don't desire obedience to serve Jesus, if you don't desire fruit to grow in the character of Jesus, if you don't desire, basically, gifts to serve the church, then you will never be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit fills you for those things. And if you are not filled, then let me say to you this morning, you must repent. You must change, basically, not just your understanding of the Holy Spirit, but your view of life. Paul says, set your hearts and minds on things above. Because as you do that, the Spirit will come and empower you and fill you to do and to live a God-honoring, Jesus-glorifying life with deep passion and love and commitment and devotion to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we come and we look to be filled. We are dependent on you and you alone. We know that we cannot make it happen, but we desire not the filling of your Spirit. We desire, basically, a deeper love for your Son, a deeper understanding of his Word. We want this morning to be more like Jesus in love and humility and sacrifice, in other person-centeredness, in compassion, in grace, in mercy. We want all those things. We want boldness to witness in our workplaces and our universities. We want greater passion for your Son. We want all those things. And we know that it only comes when you fill us. And so, Lord, as we desire those God-glorifying, Jesus-glorifying ends, we pray that you might be so gracious as to fill us with your Spirit so that we might experience fullness in those things that bring honor and glory to Jesus. We come in humility. We also come in great desperation because we need your Holy Spirit. Because we are weak, we are fragile, we are broken, we are sinful, we are often blind. And so, Father God, this morning we ask that you might so do your great work in us for the glory and honor of your Son in our lives and in this city. In Jesus' name, amen.